Good morning. Let's open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61. See what Isaiah says about a prophecy of the Lord Jesus. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. And I will direct their work in truth. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Isaiah 61.
Good morning. Brother Milan is called for the reading of Luke chapter 4. Fourth chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, shewed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the day of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the days of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up, and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. And he, passing through the midst of them, went his way and came down to Capernaum, the city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him, and hurt him not. And they were all amazed, and spake among themselves, saying, What word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And the devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuking them suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him, came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. Luke chapter 4.
It is a blessing with fellow soldiers and to exalt the chief cornerstone and our commander in chief this morning. As our brother exhorted us this morning, that, you know, there's some here that's just starting out on this battlefield. And there's some brother that's been on this battlefield for many years. But I'd just like to encourage this morning that wherever you are, you may sit here this morning and think, well, I'm just starting my journey and I'm pretty weak. The song, the words of a song came to my mind as Dennis was opening. It says something like this: Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. And last night at Stephen Hannah's, we read some out of James, and it says, you resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Just the power of resisting the devil. And God and Jesus can give you the strength this morning to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's what the Bible says. Here in Luke chapter 4, I noticed, it says, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Because you see, the devil doesn't give up. You resist him, he'll flee. But he's coming back. And he'll be back again and again. If not the front door, at the back. If not the back door, the side door. The devil will not give up. But bless you this morning. Greater is he that is within you than the devil, than he that's in the world. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, God himself said that I will dwell in them and they will be my people and I will be their God and be a father unto them. And greater is he than anything else you'll face. Praise his name. This morning, the battle, as our brother said, is the Lord's. The title of the message this morning is The Pursuit of Life, Liberty, and the Life, Liberty, and the Pursuit of Joy. You know, you hear the term, and it's some of the in the documents of this country that we live in, but it's the life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. As a Christian this morning, I'd like to behold before us this morning that there's life, liberty, and the pursuit of joy. I remember the testimony of a man one time. He said that his son Jeffrey died. He said when Jeffrey died, he said my happiness was gone. But I still had the joy of the Lord. And so happiness can be this thing that's fleeting. It kind of, happiness kind of depends on circumstances sometimes. But the joy of the Lord, you can take that right into persecution. You can take that right into disappointment. You can take it into every situation you'll find yourself in life. And I trust you can still have the joy of the Lord. The world would like to tell you that they have life and they have liberty and they have this pursuit of happiness and this pursuit of joy. But I'd like to hold before you this morning as we begin that there's two different value systems. There's God's value system and there is the world's value system, and they cannot be more opposite. They are diametrically opposed. That means they cannot be more opposed to each other than they are. What God said is life, the world says is death. What God says is death, the world says is life. And we live in a world this morning whose values are all upside down. I don't have to tell you that. You know it. But it reminds me of a story that I read one time. I don't think it's a true story. The man wrote a book and he told about these men that snuck into this department store or this store that at night. They snuck in there and they broke in there, but they didn't steal a thing. But what they did is they took price tags and they started changing the price tags of something that was really expensive. They took and put on something that wasn't. And the thing that wasn't very expensive, they took it and put on something that wasn't. So when he opened his store and people walked in there, you can just imagine the chaos. People, well, this isn't worth much, but the price tag's $1,000, and well, this thing's worth $10,000, and it says $10 on it. You just imagine. That's the world that we live in. The devil says, oh, all the prestige of men and fame and all that's worth it, all bunch, and well, it might be to the world, but it's not to God. In fact, God's word says that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. Values. What's valuable to you? We have one here this morning that's decided she wants to change the world's value system for the value system of God. And I think there was wrestling going on in that process. There was a battle in that process, like our brother talked about in Oaks. But this message is for me too. Because sometimes the devil, he likes to take things and not only say that the value is nothing, but he likes to paint things that are black and white. He likes to put a layer of gray on all of it. And so when you look at it, it's like, wait a minute, I thought it was clear in my mind that, and now this thing's kind of fuzzy and gray. And so there's times that I need to be restored. I need to be reignited. I need to find life again. Well, let's look at a few words of Moses as we begin. Deuteronomy chapter 30, familiar verses, and we're going to go to familiar verses today. But in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15, he says this. Well, let's read verse 11. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. And he says down in verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them. He says, Moses says, I've set before you life and death. He says, choose life. Choose life, for he is thy life and the length of thy days. Jesus says, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, then there is nothing else to draw life from. All men will try. The devil will try to make things look like they're alive. But Jesus says that he is the only way. He's the only way to have life and have eternal life. I was just thinking about this as I was thinking about Jesus coming into the world. Actually, I want to go to Isaiah chapter 61 there and look at that verse, that first verse. Thinking about the world that Jesus came into. When we think about he came to bring life, he came to give you life this morning. It says in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to claim liberty to the captives, and opening of prison. Just think about the world that Jesus came into. There was all kinds of captives and death and dying, and all kinds of things that needed to be fixed. And Jesus was willing to leave the throne where he sat. And I don't even understand where all he was and how that was before he left heaven, but he was willing to leave that he might fix things. He might fix me. He might fix you. He might fix things here on the earth. And to give life, he came, might have life, true life. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. No, if we're going to understand life, we're going to understand what Jesus gives. In my mind anyway, I have to understand where I was. And did I really need him? Well, Ephesians, Paul writes to Ephesians and says this, and in Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1, he says, and you hath he quickened. That means, and you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's who I was. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You see, before Jesus gave me life, I was no better off than the worst sinner out there. Oh, you might say, well, you were born in a Christian home. You had Christian parents, and that's true. But without Jesus, it's all ugly. I was dead in sins and trespasses before Jesus gave me life. And the scripture says that that's where we all were. Every one of us. We all had our conversation in times past. In the lust of our flesh and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. But God. But God. Who is rich in mercy. For His great love wherewith He loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. But God, I just love that because it was a picture of what I looked like before. But God came. God intervened. God said, Jesus, well said before we began that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I want you to take that personal this morning. He did it for you. He did it for you. Every one of us. Say in your heart this morning that Jesus did it for me. So you know, sometimes we use terms and they're just kind of general terms. But I'd like for you to take this very personal this morning. Jesus came to give you life. Hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Last Sunday we looked at a verse in parentheses, and it was in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it said this. It says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And this one says, by grace ye are saved. Little winky, smiley face. You see that? By grace ye are saved. You think God didn't know that men were going to come up with texting symbols and all these things? And I just think, I like that. You're saved by grace. You walk by faith, not by sight. Smiley face. And hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This verse tells me that God is not done with me. I have not reached perfection. I have not arrived. It says that we are His workmanship. We are His project. We are His creation. The only people that should look at people, or the only one that should look at people as projects, is God. You're not my project. You're God's project. And God knows all about you. He knows all about me. And He's got all the tools He needs. The challenge for me this morning is to just open myself up and say, Lord, here I am. There's another scripture just comes to mind right now. It says we need to have faith in the operation of God. Are you willing to stay on God's operation table? Do you have faith in His operation? Are you willing to let Him do His work in you, in your heart?
this morning and give you life. Life that now is and is to come. Colossians 1. Jesus came that we might have life. And in Colossians 1, verse 12, Paul says this. He says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You see, that's where we were. I was in the kingdom of darkness. And this verse says, Paul says that he's delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of Jesus. He's given us life. Where before we were dead, we were in darkness, we were in sins and iniquities. And he's given us, he's translated us, he's transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is Jesus? Is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, all things are held together by Jesus himself. God bless you this morning that Jesus gives us life and he's redeemed us through his blood and forgive us of our sins. And as our brother said in the opening, that yet there's room. I think I must have been at the same baptism as Dennis was, because I think it was Gary Wagner's baptism. When we got down to the water, Sid Bauman had decided that he wanted to be baptized. You know, we're not on a time crunch this morning. We're going to be done here by 11:30. But we could be here all day for whoever wants to be baptized. Just one after another. You wonder what it looked like when there's 3,000 in one day? The Bible. Yet there's room. The feast is spread for every hungry, thirsting soul. And living streams and living bread are ours when once we reach our goal. Life. Jesus came that we might have life. Let's look at this word liberty a little bit. Let's actually go back to Isaiah chapter 61. I don't know what you think about when you think about liberty. I better not get ahead of myself. Let's just look at this verse here again in Isaiah 61. It says here in the middle of this verse that Jesus came to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison that are bound. I don't know if anyone here has ever been in prison or been in jail. But I've heard the testimony of someone who has. It wasn't fun. Scared to death. Not a fun place to be. Bad people in there. Well, this verse says that Jesus, as he looked down here on the earth and he could see, and there's all kinds of things that bind people up. Your own sin will bind you up. Keep you bound in chains. He saw And people were walking around, they didn't even realize they were all bound up and in sin and in chains. But that's what Jesus saw. And he came to proclaim liberty. He came to set those people free. He came to set you free this morning. Whatever chains are binding you from walking with the Lord, God has declared that if you will name the name of Jesus, there's no power that can keep those chains on a person. Jesus came to set at liberty, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So when I think of someone being in prison and the doors are open and they said, you're free to go, that is liberty. Those shackles are gone, the chains are off, and you're free to go. Well, when Jesus offers you liberty, what does that look like? All the past chains and all the past sins, and Jesus says, I come to set you at liberty. You're free to go. Romans chapter 8. He says, Romans chapter 8, verse 21. Remember what we're thinking about, what this liberty in Christ would look like. But he says this, we're going to get some glimpses here in the scriptures. We turn to different ones. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And we're going to go to Galatians too, but this liberty that we have in Jesus doesn't mean that I'm free to just live how I want to live. And that I'm free to just, kind of take a little of the world here and a little world there, and I'll try to straddle this fence and kind of have fun and worship too. I'll be a Sunday morning Christian, and the rest of the time I can watch what I want to watch and hear what I want to hear and talk like I want to talk. That's not liberty in Jesus. That's walking back into bondage. This glorious liberty of the children of God looks way different than the liberty that the world says that there is. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Another verse that talks about there being liberty. Life, then liberty. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 says, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Again, I ask you this morning, if Christ came and you just picture yourself in jail, in prison, and Jesus shows up and opens the door and says, you're free to go, what would be your response? Oh, hey, thanks. See you in 20 years. This says that Spirit, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Look what he goes on and says. He says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That tells me that we have a connection, we have a dialogue, we have a relationship with Jesus that I have liberty in Jesus. And I begin to look more like Jesus, begin to act more like Jesus. I'm the first to tell you that I haven't arrived this morning. But that is the desire of God, that we would be. He's given us this liberty, that we might be changed from glory to glory, and we might be looking more like Jesus. We might be acting more like Jesus. We might be filled with Jesus. We might be transmitting Jesus. Galatians chapter 5, Paul writes to the Galatians, and he was marveled that these people at Galatia were so soon moved from the truth. And he challenges them here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." He says, I want you to stand in that liberty where I've made you free. I set you free. Don't go back into bondage. You know, one of the lies of the devil would be here this morning, and he'd say, "Oh, well, I'm kind of disappointed. There's one more that's decided to follow. But Jesus, but just give them, just that little time that they feel good about Jesus, and then maybe try to get them to walk back into the world and look like the world and act like the world, and just don't let that feeling or that thing last very long. Because you know the devil's best. What do you want to say? The best thing that the devil hopes for is that a Christian names the name of Jesus, and then he looks and talks and acts like the devil. And the devil can laugh all the way to death, because here was somebody that claimed to know Jesus, and now they're back walking like they used to walk. God help us. As Paul said, to stand fast in the liberty. Well, that's just kind of ironic, isn't it? Well, how do you stand fast when you have all this freedom? He wants us to stand on the chief cornerstone. Stand on the Word of God. Stand against the wiles of the devil. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Well, want to soon wrap this up. I want to go back to Isaiah chapter 61. Think about this pursuit of joy this morning. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of joy. And here in verse 3, Isaiah says that this prophecy here of Jesus, he says he came to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. That word appoint there, my Bible says it means to console. So Jesus came to console them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. The oil of joy for mourning. You see, God wants us, as we walk through life, it doesn't matter. I mean, we're going to have difficulties, we're going to have disappointments, we're going to have things come in life that we didn't plan for, we didn't want. But Jesus came that we might have joy, that he might fill us. And I'm preaching to myself here this morning, because when things don't go right, you know, I have a tendency to just kind of get down and not respond like I should. That is not the joy of the Lord. I don't know how you are this morning. Maybe you're just, you have this oil of joy on your face every day, no matter what comes. I think that that's the desire really of the Lord, that others would see that Jesus is living in you. And even when you face disappointments, and even like Job, all God said and done, and Job just fell down and worshiped. Oh, his three friends thought they had some things figured out of what was wrong. And maybe Job wasn't joyful all the time. I don't know. But how do you respond? How do I respond to calamities and things that come? This pursuit of joy. When I think of pursuing something, that's an action word to me. That's something I choose. I'm going to have to choose to do. I'm not just going to be able to sit around and wait for joy to show up. As I am pursuing joy, if I am pursuing God, I'm trusting that He will give me joy and He will give you joy. Down in verse 10, he says this. Isaiah says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. You see, he says, I will greatly rejoice. My soul shall be joyful in my God. And this isn't just a message for Lauren this morning. It's a message for me this morning. It's a message for every one of us. In fact, it's a message here. I find in this verse that it's a message for Tristan and Zimra. They started their home. He says that He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. It's something that comes from the Lord. And every person and every home needs to have the joy of the Lord. Well, let's go back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. Paul's prayer for Colossians, he says this in verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now, I'll have to admit that if I was writing to the church of Colossae, I probably wouldn't have put patience and long-suffering and joyfulness in the same verse. Because how do you... patience and long-suffering, that just sounds like stuff that's just kind of uncomfortable, and it's not something that's desirable. Oh, I want patience, but God, just go ahead and give it to me now. It doesn't work that way. And long-suffering, that means there are some things in life that just kind of, you're suffering long. And Paul says, while you're waiting with patience and you're suffering long, why don't you have joy on your face? And in reality, the only way that if you're suffering long and you're having to endure patience, The only way that you can have joy on your face is if the Lord gives it to you. And if you try to manufacture it, it won't last very long. Pursue joy. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of joy. Now, as our brother opened this morning and he talked about the devil and just thinking about that the battle is the Lord's this morning, I want to turn to Luke chapter 8 as we kind of wrap this up. I'm thinking about the devil's not going to leave Lauren alone. He's not going to leave Tristan and Zimmer alone. He's not going to leave any one of us here this morning. He's never going to leave us alone. Or he might leave us for a season. And if we keep resisting it, he'll leave. He'll flee. But he'll be back. And he comes only to kill, to steal, and destroy. That's the mission of the devil. And he might dress all kinds of this stuff up into things that look like life. A little bit like Jesus said to the Pharisees. He said, you know, you look pretty good on the outside, but peel the wrapping away and it's full of dead men's bones. The devil only comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And he'll do whatever he can to take your joy. He'll do whatever he can to take your liberty. He'll do whatever he can to take your life. And in Luke chapter 8, it's the parable of the sower. And in Luke chapter 8, verse 13, it says, they that were on the rock where the seed fell. I'm not going to go through this whole account for the sake of time, but you remember the account. Sower went forth to sow. Some fell by the wayside. Some fell upon the rock. Some fell among thorns. Some fell on good ground. They that are on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation shall fall away. Remember what I said? The devil would have nothing better in his mind than to a Christian just have this joy just for a little bit. And then the heat comes and it withers away. And he says that a time of temptation, a time of trouble, they will fall away. And verse 14 says, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, they go forth and are choked. And the devil is right here today. He's going to be there tomorrow to try to choke you and to choke me. And there's all different ways he's going to choke you. And there's three of these things right here. The cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. And the world would say, hey, this is life. Look at this. I mean, you can have all these cares and all these riches and all these pleasures of this life. Why don't you just eat, drink, and be merry? You're going to die tomorrow. Yeah, you might. Then what? Yesterday afternoon, I sat in a room with a brother that probably doesn't have much time to live. His testimony was that John said, you know, the things of this life grow strange and dim. He doesn't know how much time he has. Well, the doctors think they might know. But do you know the reality is that you might not make it out of these doors here when this service is dismissed? God holds your life by a thread. And when it's time, it's time. I may not make it home today. You might not either. But the world has all these things that they call life. And it equals death. Choose. Choose life. Don't let the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life choke out your pursuit of life and liberty and the pursuit of joy. We want to have values, eternal values. So I asked John, I said, do you have any words that you would like to give congregation here? And he said, well, he started to reminisce a little bit about his time here. And he testified that he always felt loved here. And he said, also tell them to be ready to give an answer of that hope that lies within. And I think that he would testify too that we would do it with joy, knowing that we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light and into the kingdom of his Son and the Lord Jesus. I'll leave you with the words of a song this morning. Ruth Jones was going about her normal daily task and in the house, and as right at the height of World War II in 1944, and the weight of everything that was happening around her weighed down upon her, and stress and the conflict, and she felt God speaking to her with these words, and so she stopped what she was doing, and she took a pen and wrote these words and the music. In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure. Be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, you need the Bible. In times like these, oh, be not idle. Be very sure. Be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, I have a Savior. In times like these, I have an anchor. I'm very sure. I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. I'm very sure. I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips the solid rock.